Church in Casa Grande, and we trust that the Lord will minister, speak to your heart as he has spoken to mine. And I want to share with you today about signs of Jesus' return. Jesus is coming back. Some people are kind of putting it aside and they're saying, well, I don't see any evidence, but there's a lot of evidence, isn't there? Let's just bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that we have the assurance of your promises. You have made promises and you are a promise keeper. You always stand by your word, and we thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that you have promised to come and to take us with you if we have trusted in your blood, in the sacrifice that you gave for us. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. I pray that you will anoint me to speak the words that you would have me speak, and that you'll anoint the hearts and minds of the people to receive what you have for them. Encourage our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of things today that are going on in the world that are pretty discouraging if you look at those things. And we don't want to look at those, although we want to be aware because prophecy is being fulfilled. As we look at it, that's what is happening. Every promise that Jesus has made to us, he will keep. Earthly man or woman may fail to keep a promise, and we find that pretty often. We find young people that put their trust and their faith in a person, and that person says, I decided I don't love you anymore, and all of a sudden, they want to die. They have nothing to establish their life on. But I'm telling you, we have a hope and we have a foundation. If we will place our trust and our hope in God, when we lose a companion, we say we've lost that companion. No, if they know Jesus, they've just gone on ahead of us. And everybody I've ever talked to who has had a near-death experience has said, I didn't even want to come back, because it is so peaceful and so wonderful there. You know, we get the idea that we are created to live in this particular body forever. We want to stay in that body. And, of course, it's wonderful. A lot of things and blessings we have, and we have friends, and we have family, we have loved ones, and we like to be around them. But when this body is no longer capable of supplying the strength and the needs that we have, we will move to another place. And that's what we want, is to move to the place that God has prepared for those who love him. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God says, my words are established. They will never pass away. As Jesus sat and talked to his disciples, he warned them not to be deceived, as many would be, and not to doubt the things he was telling them. He said, don't be deceived. There are things that are coming you don't know, but don't be deceived. And a sign of Jesus coming is found in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. That's one of the signs of the end that Jesus is coming. He said there are going to be scoffers. We have scoffers that say, oh, well, we've been hearing that a long time. We don't have any promise of that. We don't believe that. We hear these comments frequently, even today. This is one of the signs of Jesus coming. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 28, it says, Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. He comes for those who are eagerly waiting. If we are doubting, we're not looking for his coming, I don't know if we'll go. We must trust in Jesus, but we are looking for that glorious day when Jesus will come and take us with him. Jesus is coming for those who are eagerly waiting. A sign of Jesus' coming is the things that are happening in Israel today and things that have happened. The rebirth of Israel in 1948 was predicted in Isaiah 66:8. It says, "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children." This verse is part of a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah around 700 B.C., before Christ was born. He prophesied that Israel became a nation in one day. It talks about the restoration of Israel and the coming of the Messiah. And then in Ezekiel, we read about what Ezekiel prophesied in verse chapter 37. He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" That's what it looks like, he says, they are saying. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" And when God says it, it is established. "Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel," which he did. He brought the Israelites. They were not a nation, no other people has stayed together and still been able to find everybody, but Israel was. And then Genesis, the 12th chapter, God promised to Abraham. Later, he was called Abraham. At that time, he was Abram. He said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." What a blessing. Don't you want God on your side? If anybody curses you, he is cursed. If anybody blesses you, he is blessed, he said. And he said, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I'm going to tell you, we are blessed because of the Jewish people. They are the ones through whom we have received this gospel. And we are blessed. God keeps his promises. In Numbers, the 23rd chapter, verse 19, a familiar verse that you probably have heard. It says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent, or he's not going to change his mind." Sometimes people change their minds and they're not dependable, but God is not like man. He never changes his mind. What he says, he will do. "Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good?" You have heard the saying, a man is as good as his word. You can make that a woman too. But anyway, God will keep his word. The eye of God is on Jerusalem every day. His promise to Abraham, he will keep. It's almost like the clock of God's timing, it's on Israel. It's all, if you look at Israel and you find out what's going to happen, what is happening today when we look at Israel. Psalm 121, verse 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." In Isaiah chapter 22, he said, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent," God says. "For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch." In 1967, in the Six-Day War, Israel defeated the Arab armies. I think there were about five different nations that came against them. But in one day, in 6 days, Isaiah 31 says, prophesies, the prophecy says, "Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and will rescue it." They said it couldn't be done, but God made it happen. God will make happen what he has designed and what his plan is. I am convinced that the only reason that Jesus has not come back is because in the day of the grace period that God has extended toward the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, He wants to give them that opportunity to make the decision and be a part of the kingdom of God. You remember in Egypt, whenever they were in bondage and they were going to go out, and the blood had to be over the doorpost. But God, when Moses said, anyone who chooses to come under that covering is just the same as if they are part of that Jewish people. And the same is true for us today. We are under the blood covering, and we have all of his promises. They apply to us. There are some people who believe in replacement theology. Replacement theology is where God has forsaken the Jews, and now the Christians have replaced the Jews. But that is not so. God will never forsake the Jewish people. They've gone through great trials and tribulations and troubles, but he will never, he said, I will never forsake you. They've been hurt and they've been punished. They've been persecuted. And now again, we know we don't even like to see the news of what's going on in Israel. But I'm telling you that God is still on the throne. And in Obadiah, the first chapter, verse 15, the day of the Lord is near for all nations, he prophesied. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. The people who go against Israel, it will come back to them. They will be judged. God says that you bless the seed of Abraham, and you will be blessed. Haman erected the gallows. Remember, Haman in the book of Esther was a man that in the Persian regime, he erected a gallows on which to hang Mordecai because he wanted to destroy the Jews. You remember what happened? It backfired, didn't it? He fixed the gallows, and he thought he was the one who was going to be exalted. He was a very important person. But whenever it came down to it, God spoke to the king, and he had a vision, and he began to ask questions, and he found out that Mordecai had been a man that was faithful, and he had stood by him whenever there were people who had planned to kill him. And then Haman was hung on that very gallows that he erected. The king said, hang him. And that's what happens to those who come against God's people. They will receive the punishment that they intended for the person they were against. In 2017, everybody here can remember that time. Under President Trump, Jerusalem was declared as capital of Israel. It was a day of rejoicing because we knew that that was what God had established. That was his plan. He made that clear a long time ago to David. And in Genesis, the 17th chapter, he said, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. He said, I'm going to continue it and on. What greater promise can anybody have than to say, my children are going to be blessed by God because of my obedience? My children will reap the benefits. And it's true. They will reap the benefits of your servant and your righteousness and before God. He said, and for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you, an everlasting covenant. We can receive that blessing ourselves. Our children can receive that. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, he told Abraham. He said, and all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. They're fighting over who belongs where. God says it's an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Israel is God's land ordained for the Jewish people, the descendants of Isaac to live in forever. Ishmael, the Palestinians, was not promised to Israel. He was, remember, Ishmael was Abraham's son by the handmaiden. But God had promised Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. And but Abraham here, he's 90 years old, and he says, you know, this just doesn't make sense. And so Sarah devised a plan. She said, well, I'll give you my handmaiden and let her have a child by you. Sarah had not conceived. And so Ishmael was born. And then Abraham, he was very glad that he had a son. And he said, he said to God, God, just let him receive the blessings. Let this promise, this covenant be passed to my son Ishmael. But God said, no, that's not what I said. He said, I will give him. He said, Ishmael is promised wealth and 12 princes. And although Abraham pleaded with God to make Ishmael the son of blessing, because Isaac had not yet been born, God said Jerusalem was promised to Isaac and to his descendants. In chapter 17 of Genesis, it says, as for Ishmael, God says, I have heard you. Abraham, I've heard what you want. He said, behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful. He's talking about Ishmael, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you. See, he's not even born yet, but he says, whom Sarah will bear to you at this set time next year. God has a calendar, and he will work according to what his plan is. A sign of Jesus' return is that knowledge will increase. We've had knowledge increasing in the world for radically, especially lately. But I don't know if it's always good, is it? Daniel said in the 12th chapter, he said, but you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words, the Lord said, seal up the words of the scroll, whatever he told him, until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. We've come to that place where there's such knowledge that is beyond our ability to keep up with it. It's scary. Even the artificial intelligence, the beings, some people say, I don't know who's even giving this order. Is it a real person? They ask you when you go online for something, are you a robot? Well, anyway, he said, seal up this scroll until the time of the end. Well, this is the time of the end. In Proverbs, the 9th chapter, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You can have maybe a knowledge, you know, but if you don't have wisdom, what good is the knowledge? What good is it? My dad used to say when we were kids, you can educate a fool, and you've got an educated fool. You haven't done anything but educate somebody in the wrong things. And so if we have no knowledge of the Holy One, what do we really have? We have nothing. Without respect for God, seeking him and learning about him, any claim to man-made knowledge is absolutely worthless. I'm not saying that knowledge has not been used for good things, but without the knowledge of God and without God's wisdom, it's worthless. Paul warned Timothy in the 6th chapter. He said, guard what was committed to your trust. We need to take that into our hearts ourselves. God has committed to us certain abilities and to our trust. He said, avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Avoid that which is falsely called knowledge. I hear expressions every day. I'm not saying that I don't know what in the world they're talking about. A word, I don't know what it is. It changes all the time. You probably experience that. But if we don't have the wisdom and the knowledge that God gives, it's worthless. It's no good. And in Hosea wrote, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The man-made earthly knowledge that we put so much stock in will ultimately be replaced. In Habakkuk, the second chapter, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea, God's knowledge is all that matters. For man-made knowledge will be replaced totally, universally and forever by the wonderful truth of God." One day, God is going to be in charge, and he's in charge now, but he's going to have the knowledge cover the earth. Jesus' own words to his disciples spoke of the signs of his return. In the 24th chapter, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. He went there quite often. He went there to pray. He went there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there. It was his place. And he was sitting there, and the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, and he began to instruct them, and he would tell us the same thing today. And he has told us in his word. He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you." There are a lot of deceptions going on in the world today. People are trying to explain away and say, but we live in a different culture. It's different now. And things have changed. God never changes, and he doesn't change his mind. He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I'm the Messiah. I am the one that knows the truth, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." We've already covered that, haven't we? We have heard of wars and rumors of war. He said, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We have nationalities that are, you know, you can't even, you're afraid to even walk along the street. My son-in-law said he was walking on the sidewalk with his children, and there was a different nationality that was meeting him. And they said, cursed his children. He said, we did nothing. They just said they believed we were, prejudiced. But he says that this is going to happen. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And he says all these are the beginning of birth pains. That still is the beginning. And then he says you're going to be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Now, some people get hated because of their deeds and their ungodliness, but they are, he said, because of me. We see that in other countries. People are giving their lives. They're being killed for the sake of the gospel because of Jesus. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. It's hard to find somebody today that truly loves, knows what love is about. Sacrifice. It's not an emotion. And this gospel, he says, of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And he says, and then the end will come. This gospel has been I believe it's reaching all nations because of the internet, because of the ability of the knowledge that is going forth. John said in the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3, "Let not," Jesus said this, "let not your heart be troubled." John wrote, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus told the disciples when he's telling them all of this, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God and you believe in me. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And we cling to that ourselves. It's for us too. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." His promises are true. He has kept them throughout generations and for 2,000, 3,000 years. Every promise God has made, he has kept. And why would we think that this one is not going to be kept? And in Acts Jesus, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. There he was on the Mount of Olives again, and he was telling them, giving them the instructions. Don't be deceived. In telling them what to, how to plan to stand secure and solid and steadfast in spite of every persecution. Sometimes we get persecuted. You know, little kid, I was at a little birthday party, my granddaughter, and you know, if a kid sticks his tongue out at the other one, he's crying, "He doesn't like me, I'm not going to play." You know, sometimes we're like that in our lives. When somebody says something that makes us feel like we're attacked, we're ready to give up. "Oh, he doesn't like me, I don't want to play anymore." But Jesus said, he was telling them what to expect. And he said, "Don't be deceived. Continue on and be assured that I've gone to prepare a place for you." And when he'd spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus is going to come just like he went up in a cloud. He's going to come, and he's going to retake those who are prepared and ready, who are in love with him. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And of course, Jesus told them, "You go to this particular place, this upper room." It's been said that it's most likely the same room where he had the Passover. I don't know, the last Passover. But anyway, he said, "You go there and you wait, you tarry until you be endued with power." There's a special anointing when we wait for the promises that God says that we need to wait for. We don't get in a hurry. It's God's timing. But they went there and they received the Holy Spirit. He said, and when the disciple says, "We don't want you to go away," he said, "It is expedient. It is necessary for me to go away, because if I do not go, the Holy Spirit will not come and dwell inside of you and be with you and teach you and lead you and guide you." You see, the disciples had followed Jesus everywhere he went. They wanted to be where he was. They said, "Master, where are you staying? We want to go there." Well, he said, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to be inside you. And he's going to teach you and convict you of the things that you need to know. And he's going to guide you." Don't we need that today? And they went, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit came, as Jesus told them, after 50 days after his resurrection. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, the dead in Christ are those who have died that have made Jesus Lord of their lives. They're born again Christians, but they died. He said they're going to be resurrected. The dead will rise first. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." When a person dies, the body is still in that grave. The spirit is with the Lord. But when Jesus comes in the cloud, that body is going to take on a glorified body existence, just as Jesus did. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. His body, he walked through walls. Boy, aren't you looking forward to this? You think about being somewhere and you're there. He was not limited by matter, by atoms. He had a glorified body. And that's the kind of body when the dead in Christ will rise, they will be joined, their spirit with their body. And we who are caught up, who are alive and are caught up, will have a glorified body like that. "As I live," in Romans, the 14th chapter, "as I live, says the Lord, every knee There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, so that each of us shall give account of his self to God. It doesn't matter who you are, there's coming a day later on when every knee will bow. There are people who said, I am my own God. I am the one in charge of my life. But they're going to come before God and they're going to confess, He is Lord, and I bow before Him, because the knee has to bow and the tongue has to confess. In Revelation, John said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Who is that? His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word that God sent to live among us. He was the express image of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is after the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise, and those who are Christians go up there. And I believe that there's going to be, during that tribulation period of 7 years, where there's terrible agony and unimaginable chaos and torture. And the only ones that can escape that is with their lives. But we who are ready and go when the trumpet sounds, we'll be at the wedding feast. And Jesus said, I look forward to the time. He said, I'm not going to take this Passover again, not going to drink of this cup until I sit with you at the table in my Father's kingdom. And that's where we're going to be. And we're going to take that cup and drink and take it with Jesus. And then after that time, I believe he's coming back, and we're coming with him and the angels with him. And he's coming back, he says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is King of all kings. There is none above him. He is Lord of all lords. There are things that we may have worshipped and people we've looked up to. I look sometimes at the comments and how they honor people who are just worldly people that have made a name, and sometimes it's out of ungodliness they made the name. And they give them all this honor, but they're not worthy of honor, but Jesus is worthy of all glory and honor. He alone is worthy. There is nothing, I don't believe, to be fulfilled for Jesus to come and catch away his saints. I don't think there's anything. The only thing that might be keeping him from coming, the Father alone knows, God alone knows when he's going to send him. But I believe it's his mercy that he is extending this time of grace, the dispensation of grace for the Gentiles to be saved. God loves us, and if we want to be a part of that kingdom of God, he's giving us that opportunity. But it could be over at any time. I don't know when. The world doesn't look too promising, but I'm not trying to be negative. I'm saying be prepared. Just as Jesus said, he wasn't being negative when he told them, there are people who are going to try to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Think and put your trust in a God who never will fail and will never let you down. We need to search our hearts and trust only in one thing, the blood of Jesus, and look for his coming. We need to be looking for him to come. Amen? I don't want to be like the scoffer, say, well, he hasn't come yet. So, you know, I want to look for him. I'll just keep waiting, because I know it will be fulfilled. Every promise that God makes will be fulfilled. Amen? If you today are watching and you say, well, I have not made Jesus Lord of my life, I certainly don't want to be here when the chaos goes on, when things are terrible happening. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be persecuted. You may have to stand and give your testimony. The Bible says that Christians will be persecuted. They may be ridiculed and made fun of, but that doesn't mean that God is not real. He's still the same, and He will keep His word. He's coming back for those who love Him. If you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, I encourage you today to put your trust and your faith in Him as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus that came and died on the cross that we might have eternal life. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have paid the price for every man, every woman, every child, every person who believes in You. It matters not the nationality. It matters not anything except that we put our faith and trust in You. I thank You that no matter what sins or what our past is, that You forgive them. And they are separated as far as the east is from the west, and You remember them no more when we give them to You. I pray, Lord, if there are any that are making that decision today as we pray, that You will just come into their lives and give them that assurance. In Jesus' name, we give You praise. In His name, amen. I thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. I trust that you have a blessed week and that you make Jesus the Lord of your life. He is Lord. Okay. We're talking about when we'll have the baptism. We're going to have a baptismal service. Yes, thank you, son. Service, and probably, I'm thinking, maybe we'll give it one more week, maybe the last weekend in